Two places tonight, 1 Peter chapter number 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 4. I will be a guest next week in a King James Bible conference. And even if I weren't a King James Bible believer, I'd be looking forward to this one because it's in Orlando. And so you laugh. I spent 4 days this week without any electricity. So I'm going just to recuperate. And But this is the 400th year, Pastor John said, since the publication of the King James Bible. And I would encourage you, first of all, to read your Bible. I know a great majority of you probably don't. It's real easy to fit into a crowd where people do and have everybody assume that you do, and yet you don't. But I would encourage you to read your Bible on a daily basis to get through this book on a continuing basis. I've had several people in the last couple of weeks tell me, and it's an interesting thing, I'll say this, not to humble anybody or to embarrass anybody, but thank you. All right, we are working now. These are the guys that had their pay cut as a result of the Wisconsin vote, and so you know, the collective bargaining thing's gone out the window. But at any rate, these people have told me, and I don't say anything to embarrass any of them, but this is something that is, as a rule, I have heard, I would guess, and I don't want to be embellishing too greatly, probably 100 times in the last 8 to 10 years. But I have never heard it once without tears or a choked up voice. I'll tell you what it is. I'm just about to finish reading my Bible through for the first time or the second time. And someone said here just a week or so ago, I've been in church for, I think, 30 or 40 years. And they said, for 30, 40 years, went to church and nobody ever told me I was supposed to read my Bible. And when I started coming to church here, you started telling me and preaching to me I need to read my Bible. And I think they said, I'm just about to finish for the second or the third time. And I got choked up. You know, this book will do that to you. Somebody said, well, you know, I think this King James issue is just a bunch of junk. Let me tell you how much a bunch of junk it is. If I didn't believe this book I had on the table tonight was the Word of God, I'd be in a bar somewhere. I speak that absolutely, perfectly, seriously. If this is not God's Word, if God's Word is not there to be had, I'm not serving that God. That is a weak, limp God who's not worth serving. And he failed on his promise. I owe him no debt of gratitude. I owe him nothing at all. If he does not have his word in place for me to have it. Now, having said that, I got it on the table tonight. And I've had it on the table for over 30 years of my ministry. And somewhere in that process, I went from being the new guy on the block to the old guard. And I don't know when that happened. But, you know, I guess you get in the conflict a little bit. And at some point, you become the old guard and you don't even know it. And so it's always a privilege for me to preach about something that if I have a hobby horse, this is it. I have a tongue twister there. And it is that the book that I have is the very words of the living God. And you say, well, you know, this is an English book. How could this possibly be the words that God inspired? We all know God inspired them in Greek and Hebrew. Give me a verse of Scripture to prove that, would you? There is not a verse of any scripture in any manuscript that says God inspired the word in Hebrew or Greek. Not there. You assume that based on the contemporary times. And so, you know, why would you ridicule me for my belief when you began your whole belief structure with an assumption that is not provable anywhere? Wouldn't that kind of at least just kind of equal us out? And in the passage tonight, I want to call your attention to a couple of verses. The first in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by, underline it, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice there's a small W there. That's not the Word incarnate. That's the written Word. And may I say to you, if the written Word of God does not exist somewhere and it is faulty where it does exist, then your new birth may be faulty. Every year, every day in America, there are mothers that have to contend with births that come about, and as a result of genetic or DNA misfunctions or malfunctions, those children suffer for it. Well, listen, if I don't have a perfect parent, okay, being born again, not of corruptible seed, the picture here is a picture of a birth. And the seed is perfect. And the seed, it says here, is the Word of God. So if the seed is imperfect, then what it produces will be imperfect. Now you say, well, I think that means Jesus Christ. Well, let's keep reading and you'll learn something tonight then, if nothing else. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. So what's he saying? He's saying, if it's of earthly origin, then it will not last. Correct? If it's earthly flower, it's going to fade. If it's the earth, it's going to wither away. But what I'm talking about here is something that is not like what's on the earth, but the Word of the Lord. Whatever he was talking about in verse 23 is what he's talking about here. The Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. He's not talking about the written Word. He's talking about books that are written. Did you ever notice how many times the Lord Jesus Christ said, "As it is written, it is written, it is written"? Well, where was it written? He quoted it authoritative. Matter of fact, in his contest with the devil in Matthew chapter 4, as the devil tempted him on three occasions, he said three times, "It is written." Well, where? Where was it written? What was he referring the devil to? You say, well, he was referring to the devil to the originals. He said, "It is written." He makes a quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And what he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 is not in the originals. So he said somewhere he has his word, but it wasn't the originals. You guys always get quiet when I start down this road. You're supposed to help me out here. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Go get your Hebrew original. Get the Masoretic text. Take a look at the Masoretic text for you Textus Receptus people. That's not the way it reads in the Masoretic text. The word is not in the Old Testament. The word, man shall live by every word, is not in the Old Testament Masoretic text. It's in italics in your King James Bible because it was added, because it's not in the original documents. But when Christ quotes it in the book of Matthew, there's no italics. Which means Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And he quoted it, but may I remind you that before he quoted it, he said, "It is written." Where was it written? That is obviously not a reference to the original autographs. So he must have believed somehow. Christ might have had some funny beliefs. That's what they say about my belief. Well, I remind you, I'm in company with Christ, so you'd be wherever you want to be. He said somewhere it's written, and then he quotes something that wasn't in the originals. So somehow those originals must have been refined, corrected, amended, and made what they ought to be, and then was written down so I could read it somewhere. Now the stand of modern-day Christianity is that somewhere God magically, mystically, mysteriously, and with great pomp and circumstances gave us what we now worship as the originals. And those originals were absolutely perfect. Even though Christ had to correct them on several occasions. And that no one could, with their right mind, believe that God would preserve and give to us a translation in another language that could be called the inspired, infallible Word of God. Even though Christ said in Greek, "It is written," and quoted a Hebrew scripture, but didn't quote the Hebrew original. So my question simply is this: is it really written? Or did he lie? And if it is really written, where is it written? Obviously not the originals. Come back to Hebrews chapter 4. Don't worry, I'm not going to go deep tonight. Some of you are sitting there rolling your eyes going, here we go, manuscripts and Hebrew and Greek, and we're not going to do that tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God, little w, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Notice, it personifies the Scripture. In His sight. And all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with which we have to do. In the context, he's talking about the written Word of God. Did you ever notice when you sit down and start reading this book, it reads your mind? Did you ever notice you sit down and sometimes this book won't talk to you? And sometimes you'll sit down and start reading it and it'll talk to you? Sometimes it'll blast you. Sometimes it'll comfort you. Sometimes it'll leave you crying. Sometimes it'll leave you laughing. This book has a personality. The word quick means alive. You say, I don't understand that. Stick a pencil down there in what they call the quick of your fingernail, and you know exactly what that means, because you will be alive more than you've ever been in your life. This book is alive. The Bible tells me that God gave this book by inspiration. The Holy Spirit has done His work. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? To lead and guide you into all truth. If there is not a place where the truth has been deposited, how could He possibly lead you into it? That's why the Holy Spirit inspired the written Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So somewhere God wrote it down, didn't He? He said it is written. I just want to know, is it really written? If it's written, where is it written? Obviously not in the originals if you believe what Christ said. Because Christ used the italicized words that weren't in the originals. You say, wow, this is confusing. Not to worry. I'm just going to talk to you tonight a little bit about the Bible the devil's not afraid of. You know, we have a wonderful book. You think about what this book has meant to you in the course of your life, and if you just give it its just deserts, it's a magnificent book. I mean, the truth be known, there's some of you here tonight who probably, amen, you haven't read it. Just so you fit in with a group, you know. You carry it, you got a big version, you know, put it under your arm. You absorb a lot through your armpit there and carry it around. And you like to, but you don't read it. You don't pay any attention to it. It's just kind of like, you know, it's my badge. People have Jesus first on their lapel pins, you know, and Jesus is not even in the equation, but He's Jesus first on my lapel. Sometimes it's just a means of identification. You ought to read your Bible. But there are some Bibles the devil's not afraid of. I don't think the devil's afraid of a lot of the new versions of Scripture. We began this pathway several years ago when we got away. You listen, you start. Somebody said, why are you so adamant about this? Because I've lived long enough to start, see not only where it starts, but where it ends. And it starts with, well, the these and the thous nobody understands, and God didn't promise to preserve His Word in English, and after all, we've got all these manuscripts, and we start there, and here's how we end up. We end up with equivalency. And equivalency says, well, you know, this word is this, but, you know, here's what that means. And so we begin to substitute what we think it means into the text. You understand you're only two generations away from having no Bible? You say, well, you know, they're really close. I know they're really close. Go look at some of your new versions. Look at your New King James Bible where the Bible talks about in the last days those would be effeminate. Anybody have a problem with the word effeminate? You would if you read a New King James Bible, because the word they put in there has nothing to do with the word effeminate. It's an equivalency translation. We change the word to fit our culture. We change the word to fit where we live. And in short order, we have no Bible. That starts back here, and it ends up down there in the cesspool somewhere. I don't think the devil's... As a matter of fact, I think the devil's behind a lot of these new Bibles. I've been over at Wheaton College, and actually while I was there, I had a chance to hold the notes of Taylor, who did the... Was it the New American Standard or the Revised Version? He was the... Whoever he was, you know, big guy. And I got to hold his notes. You're supposed to put on gloves and a mask, and you know, but I just held them. I just felt the love of Jesus all through me. He was the one who came back, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, came back and apologized for being involved in what he was involved in. And kind of revealed a little bit of what went on in the course of the actions there. Most of the new Bibles that are printed today are printed by somebody trying to make a buck. And strangely enough, all the new Bibles coming out on the market today, in order to sell, have to contain a large portion of the King James in them. Somebody gave me an article this morning about somebody advertising something to do with the 400th anniversary. And it's in Old English, you know, ye old King James Bible, you know, up there. And then they talk about, after using that to get your attention, then they tell you, we've got a new updated one so you can read it. They obviously weren't worried about you reading their advertisement. They thought you had enough sense to read the advertisement, which was in Old English, but poor people can't read the Bible in Old English, strangely enough. I think the devil's probably behind a lot of those things. You know, when the devil shows up the first time in Genesis chapter 3, the first thing he ever says, first thing he ever does, is questions the word of God. Yea, hath God said. He hadn't changed his tactics in all these years. You know what he wants to do? He wants to put a doubt in your mind whether God said it or not. Why? If God said it, I don't care what you think. I'll do what I want to do. If God didn't say it, I guess I should say, if God didn't say it, I'm going to get all right. The Lord will get me in trouble, won't he? If God didn't say it, if there's nothing there that he said, it doesn't matter to me what the world, you think I care what society thinks? You think I care what somebody that's taught in a college classroom for 30 years and never lived a day of life in their life, you think I care what they say? I want something that's definitive. I want something that will judge me, that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You say, well, I just don't believe the Bible. Well, then read it. Read it one time. Before you set in criticism, you ought to read it one time. Yeah. I talk a lot about the works of Karl Marx. I've read Karl Marx's works from beginning to end. I read Darwin's Origin of the Species and the Explanation for the Origination of Races, which is the real title of the book that the evolutionists use. Marx's purpose was not to prove evolution, it was to explain why all the races were different. Darwin was a racist. Evolutionists are racists. No, no, not me. Let's go back to your roots. I think you ought to read what you're going to criticize. You ought to read a King James Bible. Read at least once in your life. It won't hurt you. And you don't have to worry about it because you don't understand half of it anyway. The these and the thous won't pose you any problem. Because everybody knows these and thous are just too difficult to understand. But the Bible that I'm going to talk about tonight is a Bible that doesn't bother the devil at all. But it could. First of all, I don't think the Bible is worried at all about a book, a Bible, that's in the hands of somebody that doesn't believe it. You know, you can just pick it. You might as well pick up a hymn book. It poses as much threat to the devil as the Word of God if you pick it up and don't believe it. Paul said over in the book of Thessalonians, when he talked about his entrance in among the Thessalonians and how wondrous it was and how many of them had come to Christ, he talks about that reception of the Word of God, and he said, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. The thing that made the difference in the Thessalonian culture was the fact that when he opened the Word of God and preached it to them, they believed that it was the Word of God, and it had tremendous effect in their life. I think the devil doesn't worry at all about somebody that doesn't believe. You can quote anything you want out of the Bible. And, you know, you turn on the television and you can turn on the news commentators and you hear some crackpot quote the Bible every 30 minutes. And the problem is, they never quote it out of the context, and they always quote it from a standpoint they don't believe it, to make fun of it, to ridicule it. I don't think the devil is worried at all about somebody that holds the Word of God, but doesn't really believe what they've got in their hand. Now, you got a book right there in your lap tonight. What do you think about that book? Is it like every other library book you got in your library? It's like all those other writings. I mean, is it on that equivalent? I mean, what about all the great libraries of the world? Wouldn't they be the places to go? Wouldn't that be better than going to a church? Is it just something you carry? I mean, is something you can hang around your neck to prove that you're a Christian? Or is it some icon? Is it an idol? Is it really the Word of God? If it's the Word of God, do you believe it's the Word of God? one of the greatest points that I have discovered over the course of this conflict that I have dealt with is the fact that God doesn't deal with us on an intellectual level. He's not interested in how smart you are. You understand the smartest person on the face of this earth couldn't get one-tenth of what God is? You can't discover Him through intellect. We don't even know what's out there beyond a certain point. We don't even know how we got here. You know, the Big Bang, the poof and the poofer and all. We say it with such definite, but we have no idea. I have lived long enough to see that the theories of evolution have evolved. How did we get here? Well, when I was in biology in the 60s, I know what they taught. They don't teach that anymore. As a matter of fact, if you taught what my biology teacher taught in the 60s, they'd laugh you out of school today. But he was the biology teacher when I was there. Well, we're continually learning. And they say that like that's something to be proud of. Can I tell you what that means when somebody says we're continually learning? We don't know. Okay? You notice how it sounds a little different that way? Well, but we're continually learning. And you go, ooh, wow. But the truth of the matter is, what the guy just said is, we don't have a clue. The truth of the matter is, I found you want to go do business with God, you're going to have to approach Him by faith. You say, what does that mean? It means, God, if this is your book, I believe every word in it. If it's yours, I believe every word in it. Doesn't matter what it says. Doesn't matter how what it means or does to me. If this is your book, then I believe every word in it. By the way, that is a scientific hypothesis right there. If this is true, then I believe it. And then sit down and read it that way and see what God will show you. You know, if you just consent to believe what He shows you by faith, you'd be amazed what He'd show you. You want to learn about God? Approach it by the faith. You want to learn about His Word? Approach it by faith. If this book is God's Word, then Lord, I believe it. Before I ever read it, I believe it. You say, why? Because it's God's book. If it's God's book, why wouldn't I believe it? If it's God's book, why would I ever sit in scrutiny of it? You say, well, yeah, but you know, you've got to look at all the Hebrew. And listen, you know where all that junk comes from? It comes from people that don't believe this is God's book. When they pick it up, they say, well, you know, this is a translation and it's the result of a number of compilations and emendations and conjectures and things of that nature that went into the restoration of the text. And you know, we have all the manuscripts and the older manuscripts and the theoretical division into families that all, and they go on and on. And you know what they really are saying? We don't know. But it sounds impressive. You want to know why God doesn't speak through that crowd? They don't believe what they got in their hands. It's a little appalling to me to have a guy stand up and criticize the King James Bible and say a better word would be, and he puts the better word in his Bible, but he still doesn't believe the book he's got on the table is the Word of God. Whenever you start down that path, I'll tell you where you end up. You know where the Word of God is? I'm the guy. It's whatever I believe. Well, yeah, but I believe it based on science, but you still believe it? It's faith. This crowd talks about, well, we're not like that. We're not this faith-based. I'm getting into two messages here, but forgive me. I'm going to have a good time. You faith-based people, you just believe everything by faith. And we believe through the study of science. Listen, if that's true, if you can only really know truth through science, why do you have to have kindergarten? What could you possibly explain to a kindergartner so they could grasp it? Oh, you just expect them to believe it. How? By faith? You know why they teach evolution to kindergartners? Because they know they'll take it by faith. You know why they teach it in first grade? Because they know those poor little kids will just accept it by faith. You know what they use? They use faith to indoctrinate those kids. Why? Because if they actually could understand and comprehend the facts, they'd realize there's so many loopholes in those theories that that's why they're still called theories instead of laws. We don't know. But we're learning. I'm going to put another telescope up next week. Look out there a long way. We're going to see quarks and stars and black holes and all these kind of things. And then you know what we'll know? We'll know we're learning. Boy, we're learning. You know what the Bible said? In the last days that man would be running to and fro, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know why? You don't get the truth by putting together the pieces of the puzzle. You get the truth by faith. If this is God's book, then I believe everything in it. Everything in it applies to me, and I must be obedient to what He commands, if this is the Word of God. You say, what is that? That's a statement of faith. You approach that book like that, it'll change your life. Scripturally, here's what it says. Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. Whatever You say, God, I'll believe it. I don't think God's afraid of a book that's in the hand of somebody who doesn't believe it. I think it poses no threat. You know, some Christian picks up the Bible and they say, well, you know, in our church, we use the Bible. Yeah, but you don't believe it. You use it as it suits you. You preach out of it what you think is what you'd like to hear, what's pertinent to you, what's applicable to you at this moment. What do I like? We have embarked upon a situation where fundamentalism and Christianity and religion is continually in transition. It's changing to keep up pace with its society. But what it didn't realize is when it reached out and grabbed hold of the tail of society, society's going in the wrong direction. And you try to keep pace with something that's going in the wrong direction. Can I tell you where you're going to end up? You're going to end up in the wrong direction. The devil's not offended. He's not afraid. He doesn't tremble. This is the book that taught us of our salvation. There's not anybody in this place tonight that wouldn't know whether they were saved or not if it weren't for a Bible. You say, well, I know because, you know, I got this good feeling in my... Well, it could have been pizza or ice cream. Amen? I mean, there are a lot of things that create a good feeling. I stopped on the way home today and got a vanilla milkshake. I had a good feeling. You know, when you preach, as long as you preach on a Sunday morning, you start putting that cold stuff slathering down your throat there. And it's sweet. But man, it's just good. That's a good feeling. You say you're mocking. No, you're mocking. You're going to put your faith in your feelings? You're going to put your trust in what you feel? You're going to put your trust in what God said. Did He say it? Well, is it written? If it's written, where is it written? Jesus said it's written. Where is it written? Is it written in the originals? Then why didn't He quote the originals? And by the way, by the time He quoted the originals didn't exist. And so He should have said it was written. Right? So He got His tense messed up there, you know. Should have been an aorist or an imperfect rather than a present tense. I mean, feel sorry for the Lord. You know, He's the one that wrote it and said it is present tense written. Where? Where was it written? Where was it? The Septuagint? Is it written in the Septuagint? Contains the Apocrypha? Is that where it's written? Oldest copy of the Septuagint is 200 AD, and yet they say it was in wide circulation at the time of Christ, and yet not one copy of it exists from that time. Isn't that unusual? It's a strange thing. You say, where'd you get that from? I got it from where you didn't get it. I didn't get it out of the classroom. Check it out. The oldest copy of the Septuagint is Origen's Hexapla, written 250 AD. That's the oldest copy in existence. That book that was widely circulated at the time of Christ, that Christ and His disciples quoted from frequently. Frequently. You know, widespread. So many people use it that they're just like, no copies of it anywhere. Somebody quotes the Hexapla to you or quotes the Septuagint to you. Can I tell you what they're doing? They're giving you, it's evolution. See the dinosaur? Well, how do you know it existed? See the picture? Brontosaurus. Brontosaurus. See that? Stegosaurus. How do you know? See the picture? Well, let me see one. Well, we don't have one to show you. But see the picture? See them? Isn't it pretty? That's how we know they existed. You know how we know there's a, you know how we know that there's a Septuagint? See the picture? Because we say so. Well, why do we say so? Because we don't believe the book we've got, so we have to come up with a reasonable explanation to explain what we've got. So we invent something. The Septuagint. And under the Septuagint, Ptolemy Philadelphius calls together 12 from every tribe, and those 12 rabbis come to Alexandria, Egypt, which the Bible has a lot of good things to say about Alexandria, Egypt. Oh, I'm sorry. The Bible never says anything good about Alexandria, Egypt. Missed that one. Matter of fact, it warns you about Alexandria, Egypt. But they called them to Alexandria, Egypt, and they called them down there, the 12 from each tribe, which 6 times 12, 6 guys from each tribe, if I get it right, 72. But the word means 70. Well, is it the Septuagint or is the Septuagint? Because we got it wrong. You say, what are you doing? I'm just trying to show you that a lot of this stuff that passes for intellectualism is nothing more than foolish hypocrisy. You say, can you prove to me the King James Bible is the Word of God? Nope. I can't do it. But I could prove to you any version you pick up isn't too. I don't care who translated it. I'll show you the mistakes in it. You want to go to the Greek? I'll show you the mistakes in the Greek. Let's take a look at the Textus Receptus. I can show you the Textus Receptus doesn't have 1 John 5:7. Not one copy of it, but it's in your King James Bible. So if you're a Receptus, man, I just need to know what that means. You say, what are you trying to prove to me? I'm not trying to prove anything to you other than the fact that if you try to approach this thing intellectually, you're going to lose every time. You say, well, how do you know it's the Word of God? Because one day I just said, God, if this is your Word, it ought to change my life. If this is your Word, I'm going to believe everything in it. If this is your Word, I'm going to preach it. I'm never going to correct it. I'm never going to change it. I'm never going to alter it. I'm going to preach it just like it is for all of my ministry. And I've stood true to that for 32 years. And I got news for you. After 32 years of just believing it, I know it's the Word of God. I'm not going to say, well, I'm still learning. I know this is the Word of God. Why? Because it's done everything it ought to do if it's the Word of God. The devil's not afraid of a Bible in the hands of somebody who doesn't believe it. Let me tell you this. The devil's not afraid of a Bible left laying on a shelf. If I have a pet peeve, it is Bibles in the back window of automobiles. That incites, evokes in me road rage. Somebody driving down the road with, you know, I love Jesus and honk and on your, you know, on your bumper sticker and all that good stuff. And then in the back window is a Bible laying there that's been there so long that the sun's curled up the pages. Yeah, I tell you, I love Jesus. Every once in a while, I'll get out and be walking through a parking lot and glance in somebody's window and here lays one down the floorboard of the car. You know, if God took care to inspire and preserve that Word and get it into your hands, I think you're going to have to answer for that. Somebody said one time, if all the Bibles were picked up off all the television sets across America and all of them blown off simultaneously, it'd cause the biggest dust storm we've ever had in America. I'll tell you what, the devil's not afraid of a Bible that's just left laying on the shelf. As a matter of fact, he doesn't care if you believe it as long as you leave it laying on the shelf. So you say, well, I believe it. Okay, well, then the devil's going to try to get you to just leave it laying on the shelf. The story is tremendous. I've used it a number of times about the fellow. This is a true story, as far as I know. Wrote a letter home and said, I need help, and my life's gone crazy, and I'm just destitute, and you're my folks, you're my parents. Can you help me? And they sent him back a Bible. And his mom wrote in the letter, said, your father and I talked, and we decided that this right here would be the greatest bit of help to you we could ever give. The young man in anger took the book he had and slammed it over on the shelf and said, some help they are, and just forgot all about it for 4 or 5 years. After 4 or 5 years, he went over and picked up that book and opened it up, and inside the pages of that book were $100 bills. You know what's wrong with some of you? You don't know what's in that book. You just start reading it, find some of those things in it. See, you've had somebody tell you about so-and-so beget so-and-so and had many years and had sons and daughters. And somebody's told you all the nightmares of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. And somebody's told you all about the these and the thous. And they've got you so timid and shy, you won't even pick it up and read it. I got news for you. I read it the other day, and God's got something in there for you. I'd tell you what it was, but it'd spoil it for you. Man, you ever have somebody say, don't tell me about the movie, I'm going to see it? Well, I'm not going to tell you about the book. God's got something in there for you. If you'd read it, he'd show it to you. The truth of the matter is, if you're going to believe it, the devil wants to see you leave it lay up on the shelf. It's ineffective if left around neglected. The book the devil's afraid of is not that Bible. He's not afraid of a Bible in the hand of somebody who doesn't believe it. He's not afraid of a Bible left laying on the shelf. Let me say this. He's not afraid of a Bible picked up and carried around by a foolish Christian. If you're going to read it, get to know it. Amen. Shame on you if you don't know what you believe. Shame on you. Why didn't get any amens there at all? We talk about, we believe this. We believe everybody. Yeah, amen, amen. What do we believe? What is it? How does that work? I'm not sure. But we believe it. I've run into people like that all of my life. Do you believe that? Oh, yeah, I believe that. That's what I believe. That's what I. Why do you believe that? Well, I believe that. I'll tell you why I believe that, because I believe it because that preacher down there preaches that. Well, why does he preach that? Well, I don't know. He preaches. Well, what does he preach? Well, I'm not sure he preaches. He preaches what I believe. We've got our own excuse for ignorance. God gave you a book. You ought to know it. You say you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. No, no, no. I know I'm right. And everybody else is wrong. I wouldn't be so foolish to stand up and make a statement if I couldn't back it up with Scripture. Well, you say, well, what if I got a Scripture and I think I'm right? You and I have no problem then, as long as you got a Scripture. You ought to have some Scripture to prove what you believe. I have people stop in my office every once in a while and they say, preacher, I think the Lord's calling me to the mission field. The Lord's calling me to do this. I say, what's your verse? Well, I don't have a verse. Well, I'm not saying the Lord's not calling you, but I wonder why he didn't give you a verse. The Lord called me to preach when I was 16. That was 1971. I still know the verse. I know the verse. I take you to the verse. You say, well, you really believe he called you to preach? Yep. You say, why? Because I got the verse. I know what he used to turn my world upside down. You say, well, you just think you were called. No, no, you think I was called, or may think I wasn't called. But I know. You say, well, how do you know? Because I got the book. I got the book. I think someday it's going to be a real embarrassing thing to stand before God and have the Lord say, you know how many times you spent there crying and praying and begging me and snot and all that kind of stuff, trying to get me to give you the answer? You had the answer. If you'd have read the book. Any preacher knows what I'm about to say is absolutely true. Even some of our institute students here know this is to be true. Every once in a while I have somebody say, preacher, you know, you just need to, you need to help me because I'm really struggling with this and I don't understand, and they'll turn you to a verse. And it just happens to be the verse I taught on last Sunday night. And I think, where were you? I really, you know, compassionate as I am, and I know that comes through my preaching, I'm often inclined to say, no, I'm not going to tell you, and I hope your whole world explodes. Because if you'd have been here, you'd have got it. If you'd open your book, God would show you something. You got anything in your life, you say, listen, this is what God showed me. I didn't learn this from the pulpit. I didn't learn this from the preacher. I didn't learn this from so-and-so's commentary on the commentaries of the commentaries of so-and-so about this book. God showed me this in my Bible reading. You got anything like that? It's an amazing thing. God wrote this book, covers the needs of the whole world from beginning to end, and there's nothing in there that applies to you. Boy, you talk about feeling small and insignificant. There's nothing in there that applies to you. Nothing in there you understand. Nothing in there you've studied. God said, study to show thyself approved unto God. How much time you spend studying it? You say, well, I don't know the Greek. See, you missed the first part of the message. I'm not talking about the Greek and the Hebrew. I'm talking about studying the book you got. Did you ever just open it and look through it? Did you ever look at how many times the phrase, it is written, occurs? Did you ever look at the context of inspiration and see that what he's talking about, all Scripture being inspired, he's not talking about the originals? Couldn't be any way, shape, or form. Did you read the context? You see, if you don't study this book, you're gullible for anything that's taught. If I have tried to teach you anything over the years, it is do not ever accept anything just because I say it. You are a fool if you do. You say, well, the preacher said it, I believe it. Well, then you're dumb. You say, well, what, you going to teach something? I thought about it. I thought about teaching something so off the wall that just to see how many people go, wow, that's just good stuff. Wow. We never saw it on that wise. That's the first time I ever turned my Bible upside down. I just didn't know you could get that out of there. We are just naive. I've thought about it. I heard Dr. Ruckman say one time, he said, if I ever had a meeting, he said, if I were allowed to do it and the Holy Spirit didn't overrule, he said, I'd teach the first night on why you're saved by grace through faith. He said, I'd teach the second night on why you had to work in order to be saved. He said, I'd teach the third night on eternal security. Once you're saved, you're always saved. I'd teach the next night on 27 reasons from the Scripture you can lose your salvation. He said, I'd turn that place so upside down. You know why? Everybody just makes assumptions. Well, that's the way I was raised. Well, you don't do everything like you were raised, do you? I mean, you come up with some hygienic habits, I would hope. And you don't still eat like you were raised, do you? And why is it that I just have to, well, this is the book, that's just what I believe. Well, learn it. Open it. Study it. Discern what God says in this book. Stand ready, the Bible says, to give an answer to every man that asks the reason of the question or the hope that lieth within you. And I say to you, if you are not prepared to give at least a satisfactory answer to any question somebody would give you from the Word of God, you ought not to even call yourself a Christian. You say, well, okay, if you've only been saved 6 months, I'll give you a pass. You say, well, yeah, well, Word can't get his wife. Simple. His mother-in-law. You know, you say, yeah, but we're, oh, listen, how many of you understand Cain got married? Okay, so he had to have a wife. Does it matter where he got her from? You say, well, where, I could give you a lot of, I got some Bible. It's not hard to find. You got any for what you believe? I don't believe the devil's worried at all about a book that's left laying on the shelf or a book that's somehow in the hands of a Christian that doesn't even know what it says. I think there are 8 times in the New Testament Paul says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Don't be stupid. That's what he said. That's Rick Sowell's version there, the RSV. I would not have you be ignorant. What's he saying, preacher? He's saying, don't be stupid, Christian. Don't be dumb. Learn this. Know this truth. And every time he says that, there's a great truth in the Scripture you ought to know. We ought to be students of the Word of God. We've laid all that aside. We've laid it at the feet of the clergy and given them a title, the clergy. And they are the holy men of God. And it's their job to spend hours and hours and hours in the Bible so they can tell us what it means. But the guys, we've laid it at their feet, they don't even believe the book. And so all at once we get man-made opinion and all, we don't get the book. You say, well, how do I know if you're preaching the truth? You got the book. You got the book. I stand to be corrected by this book. You say, I don't like what you teach. Then open your Bible and come and let's talk. You say, well, I just don't believe. All right, then open your Bible and show me. You say, I think that's a dumb thing. You say, I don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Then open your Bible and show me that. I'm open. You see, you can't show me that from your Bible. It has to come intellectually. And see, I can understand and hypothesize. The devil's not afraid of the Bible that's in the hands of an ignorant Christian. The devil's not afraid of a Bible in the hands of backslidden Christians. Did you ever try to witness to somebody when you weren't right with the Lord? I'll give you an experience a lot of Christians have. They get saved and they're new in Christ and they're excited and they go home and they try to win their family to Christ. And their family won't listen to them. You know why? Because they think they're nuts. See? You know, theologically, a cult is described as an organization of people that thrive on authoritarian control and deviates from the established fundamentals of the Scripture. That is what the original definition of a cult is. Today, a cult is anybody that believes something you don't believe. That's a cult. That's a cult. That is a cult. You know, I've had people tell everybody in town we were a cult because we have Sunday night services and good crowds on Sunday night. It's a cult. Could be a restaurant. Notice restaurants get a good crowd on Sunday night, especially from people that are hungry because they're not getting fed anywhere else. Well, yeah, but it's a cult. Why? Because you can't do it? The devil's not afraid of a Bible in the hands of a Christian that's not doing anything. It can't use it because it keeps cutting him. Every time he says, oh yeah, well here's what the Bible... Well, no, I'm not going to use that verse because that's talking about me. I don't want to talk about that verse. Well, yeah, that's wrong. Well, it's not. We shouldn't be doing that. You know, I wouldn't call it sin. You know, You know, most of the false doctrine propagated in this world were propagated by backslidden Christians to accommodate their own backslidden condition. Well, I wouldn't call it sin. Well, obviously you wouldn't. You're up to your ears in it. If you were to call it sin, what would that do for you? I would call it maybe a moral oops. Yeah, that's what I would call it. Moral oops. You know. Well, then you're up to your ears in oops. Well, I think we need to be quick to forgive. That's because you're caught with your hand in a cookie jar. All that stuff is just some backslidden Christian. You know what the devil's not? Listen, he's not worried about you talking your talk if you don't walk your walk. I think sometimes the reason the Lord lets us go through difficulties in life is to prove what we say we believe. Hello? It's when the world steps back and says, "Where's your God now?" They're ready to learn. Oh, yeah, look at your life now. What's going on now? Where's the Lord now? Huh? What's that Bible mean to you now? You know why we don't prove anything? Because we just give up and sell out. Truth be known, there's some people here tonight you probably couldn't witness to some people you used to could witness to. Because they know you. They know you. And if you were to go and open a Bible and try to tell them what Jesus Christ means to you, you would seem like the Scripture says, they seemed as one that mocked. And say, wait a minute, you? You're going to tell me about the Bible? I know how you live your life. Sometimes for a Christian, it's hard to overcome that life of the past. Sometimes it's difficult. But I'm going to tell you something. You get in that book and let that book work in you, and it'll make a difference in your life. I went into a store years ago with a preacher friend of mine, and I know this. Every illustration I got is a repeat. I guess I shouldn't say that because I'm repeating the fact that they're repeated illustrations. You know, you're really getting old when you apologize for repeating the fact that you repeat your illustrations. And we walk into a place, and the guy that I was with, the preacher I was with, the fellow recognized him immediately, and he said, "Is that really you?" He said, "Yeah, it's me." And the guy looked at me, and he didn't know who I was. He said, "You wouldn't believe some of the things me and this guy's done." He said, "Man, I could tell you some stories. And I could tell it embarrassed that preacher." He said, "We've been around." And he looked at that preacher and said, "Ain't that right?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "That's true." He said, "It's been a long time ago." He said, "Matter of fact, that was another life." And he said, "I haven't seen you in a long time." He said, "I don't know whether you knew it or not." He said, "But about 10 years ago," he said, "I trusted Christ as my Savior." And the guy said, "You go to church?" He said, "Man, oh man, you go to church?" He said, "Don't you remember?" He said, "We always knew if we went to church." He said, the walls would fall down. And that preacher looked at him and said, "You know," he said, "we thought that. We said it." He said, "My son had cancer." And he said, "I went to church." And he said, "The walls didn't fall down, but I did." And I watched that guy just back off. And all of that past disappeared. You know what the devil's scared to death of? He's scared to death of a book in somebody's hand who believes it's the Word of God, who reads it and loves it on a daily basis, who studies it to find out what God will teach them, and who live according to its teachings. That's the individual, and that's the Bible the devil is scared to death of. Now I'm going to ask you this evening, look at the Bible in your hand. You got it in your hand? The devil afraid of that Bible? Huh? Is he afraid of that Bible? Or is he glad you've got one? Or you pose no threat. That book in your hand poses no threat to him. Because you see, not just because you've got a King James Bible does it pose any threat to the devil. But boy, if there's somebody here tonight that says, "God, I believe this book from cover to cover. This is your word. I'm going to read it and love it and cherish it. And Lord, I'm going to study it and learn it. And God, I'm going to live the way it teaches." I'm going to tell you something. You're going to scare the devil to death. He'll have a heart attack. He'll have to go to cardiologist tomorrow. The Bible said he walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know why he's scared to death? Because he can't devour that kind of person. That person has got a book. It's a sword. You got your sword, the devil's not going to mess. He can't. He's scared to death. It's not until you put that sword down, he's going to show up. Is the devil afraid of that Bible you carried in here tonight? When he saw you get out of your car this evening and take that Bible and put it under your arm and come into the church, did it scare him? Did it upset him? Or did he just laugh? Because it didn't mean anything. It didn't mean a thing. The truth of the matter is the devil's not afraid of every Bible that's out there. And to be honest with you, I'm just worried about one. I hope he's afraid when I pick mine up. I want him to be afraid when I pick my Bible up. I want him, when he sees me pick that book up, to know that there's somebody that's just dumb enough to believe everything God said. And he loves that book. He doesn't question what God said. There's somebody that studied. He spent time looking to try and find out what this meant, how it put together. He spent his whole life studying. And I'm going to tell you what, that guy worries me no end. Because he believes the book. He studies it. And when he tells people about it, he tries his best to live up to what it says in the book. That's the one the devil's afraid of. Now, I'm not talking about mine tonight. I'm talking about yours. How's the devil feel about your Bible? How does he feel about your Bible? Let's bow our heads just for a minute tonight. I went into Johnson City, Tennessee years ago, was preaching a meeting there, and a preacher took me to an elderly lady's home. He said, I want you to come and meet this lady. Said she's the most fascinating lady I've ever known in my life. And she's dying. And he took me across town, and we went into a room, and there was a hospital bed right in the middle of, I guess, had maybe been a sitting room or a parlor or something there in one of those old Victorian homes. And she was there, and her body was all drawn, and she looked as though she should have already been dead. And he bent over and talked with her for a minute, and she reached over and shook my hand, and she said, it's wonderful to meet you. And she apologized because she couldn't come to the meeting. She said, I can't get out of this bed. I'd love to come to hear the preaching. And the preacher looked at her, and he said, can I show him your books? And she said, oh. He said, no. He said, can I show him your books? She said, go ahead. And we walked over to a shelf, and there had to be at least 15 Bibles. Right, same Bible, just right next to each other on a shelf. And he pulled one off the shelf. He said, I want you to look at this. And I opened that Bible, and it was written on it. She had almost as many words in it as the Lord did. Just little notes she'd taken. Promises. She had one Bible where she just marked all the promises God had given her. She had another Bible where just she had gone through all of those Bibles and they were just filled to capacity. You say, well, I'm going to tell you something. I believe the devil scared to death to go in that place. Because there was a Christian that had a book that meant everything in the world to him and lived according to its principles. And I believe with all my heart the devil was scared of that place. When we left, the preacher said, would you pray for me and the preacher tonight? And she said, oh. She said, I'd be honored and be glad to. He said, no. He said, we'd be honored and glad. And I'll be honest, when she started talking to the Lord, you knew she was talking to the Lord. What's the devil think about your Bible? Huh? Does it mean anything? Still got pages stuck together in your Bible that have never been pulled apart because nobody's ever turned to those passages. No notes. No note to self there. It's just kind of an icon you pick up and bring to church so people will know that you're a Christian. I'm a Christian because I have a Bible. Or has there been a time in your life where God's brought you down that road of despair and you bowed your head, you said, God, I need something from heaven. God, if you're there, I want you to touch me. I want to hear from heaven. Did you ever open this book and have God speak to you? Did you ever know that fellowship that comes just one-on-one with the Lord God because you're in His Word and it means what it's supposed to mean? Is the devil afraid of your Bible? I can tell you how to make him afraid of your Bible. Just pick it up and believe it. Love it and read it. Study it and know it. And then walk out and live it and show it. And the devil will tremble over a Bible like that. Because it's the Word of God. It's quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. You know how this universe got here? It wasn't the Big Bang. It was the Big Word. Let there be. That's all God said. Let there be. And there was. I've got those words in a book. I've got His Word. A God that's that powerful. I want to read those words. I want to know that God. And as you know this book, the devil will fear the Bible you carry. The one you carry. Father, we thank You tonight for the privilege of having a book. And Lord, I pray tonight, God, that You would draw us closer. Lord, we can make great statements and we can champion causes and we can pound on the drums and say we believe the Bible. But Lord, I really believe the devil's not half afraid of any of the Bibles some of us carry, because they're no threat to him. They've never once been used against the kingdom of the devil. They've never been once used for the cause of Christ. They're just ornaments. But Lord, I pray tonight, maybe somebody, maybe one person here would say, you know what, by the grace of God, I'm going to pick this book up and I'm going to start out by reading it. I'm going to read it from beginning to end. And Lord, I'm going to read it as though You really are the author of this book. I'm going to believe it. Lord, if we have just one person do that, it'd change one life, I know. God, You know better than I, but I've never met anybody in my life that read this book through one time. It didn't change their life. And so, Lord, I pray tonight for those that are here that carried their Bibles, a lot of them, to church tonight, but didn't strike any fear in the heart of the devil. But Lord, I pray somewhere in the days ahead, their Bible would turn from that book that really poses no threat to the devil to one that he fears greatly. Because the book changes them into a true soldier of the cross, armed and ready to go to warfare with the hosts of evil and the devil himself. Bless us tonight and dismiss us. Thank You for the book. Thank You that when we leave tonight, we can take the book home with us. And it can mean to us at home what it meant here in the pulpit. It can mean to us wherever we are. We've got a book where we can go anywhere we are and spend time with our Heavenly Father. Bless us now.